This is Judith Lay welcoming you to Manx Radio and to the podcast of this week's edition of At Your Service. Manx Radio. Frustrated guitarist, terrible singer, lover of music and Methodist minister. That's how Reverend David Hardman describes himself. But you'll soon discover that there's much more to him than that, because he's my special guest today. But I thought we'd start with some music inspired by the glorious sunrise I watched just a few hours ago. Maybe you saw it too.
Morning has broken like the first morning. Blackbird has spoken like the first bird. Praise for the singing. Praise for the morning, praise for them springing fresh from the world. Sweet the rain's new fall, sunlit from heaven. Like the first dewfall on the first grass. Praise for the sweetness of the wet garden, sprung in completeness where his feet are. Mine is the sunlight, mine is the morning, born of the one light, Eden's all play. Praise with elation, praise every morning, God's recreation of the new day. Morning has broken like the first morning. Blackbird has spoken like the first bird. Praise for the singing, praise for the morning, praise for them springing fresh from the
Morning Has Broken, that version by Aled Jones and Nell Bryden. Onken-based Methodist minister Reverend Steve Ingruel has just completed a sabbatical, during which he made two visits to Israel and Palestine, meeting and learning from some of the groups working for peace there. Steve joined us on this programme last week, bringing the reality of the situation directly to us as he explained how, towards the end of his second visit, he was travelling between Jerusalem and Hebron when the first sirens were heard as Iran retaliated against US-Israeli attacks. Steve then spent the next 36 hours in and out of bomb shelters, making and changing travel plans before eventually leaving through Jordan, getting a flight to Gatwick and safety. Steve mentioned that during his visits he was helped greatly by Reverend David Hardman, the Methodist liaison officer in Jerusalem, who took him to visit the various groups that the Methodist Church supports. But now, ironically, while Steve is safely back in Onken, Reverend David Hardman, who lives and works in Jerusalem, is now stranded in the UK. He came home to spend a couple of weeks with his family and now can't return until it's safer for him to travel. So Steve took the chance to invite David for just a flying visit to the island, where I had the chance to record this conversation, during which David will explain the purpose of the Methodist Liaison Office in the Holy Land. David Hardman has been a Methodist minister for over 30 years. He says Methodism really is in his blood. He was born into a Methodist family. His father was a Methodist minister. But whilst he went to church, he resisted any suggestion that he might become a Methodist minister like his father. Until, that was, he left university. He spent a couple of years working for the church, really just to give himself some time to work out where his future might lie. During this time, he was an assistant chaplain at Bradford University and preaching in local Methodist churches. And one day, to use his own words, he felt suddenly completely at home and realised at that moment that ordained ministry was where God wanted him to be. So here's David to tell us a little bit more about himself.
When I was called to faith as a teenager, at the time I saw it as almost a double life. So I was living in Manchester, and on the Saturday, I'd be out on the streets of Manchester on a CND march or on a peace march, or, you know, whatever march there was, because I wanted to see the world change and I wanted to see the world be a better place, because actually it needs to be for all of us and not just for a few. And then I go to church on a Sunday, and for a long time I felt those two things were not related in any way. And it actually took me a while to realise that God was calling me to ministry through both those things. For me, if faith doesn't make a difference to this world, I actually don't believe it's worth having. People are going, hang on a minute, what about a personal relationship? And that's fine. But Jesus said, I've come that you may have life in all its fullness. John 10:10. And actually, that's not just for those of us that believe. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his son. So actually, I feel really called by God to be an activist, to be a pastor, and actually for my faith to drive all those things. So if I'm on a march that's calling for peace, I'm doing that alongside people who have other faiths and no faiths, but we're all working together for something that I really believe that God wants for this world. If I'm writing a letter to my MP about child poverty, I'm doing that because my faith says that God does not intend us to live in poverty, because God loves the world, because God wants us all to have life in its fullness. And I don't mean the richness that some people enjoy, but actually just that we shouldn't have to worry about war. We shouldn't have to worry about poverty. We shouldn't have to worry about healthcare. And when I was training for the ministry in my final years, the summer between my second and third year, I actually chose to go to Northern Ireland. This is before the Good Friday Agreement. This is while we still had what we euphemistically called the Troubles in Northern Ireland, because I felt I wanted to understand what it meant to be people of faith who were living under conflict situation. And I only spent 6 weeks there, and of course I was no expert, but it was just a really big formation in my ministry to work alongside ministers and lay people who were living in Belfast, who were being touched personally by the Troubles, and yet were still maintaining a Christian faith, and many people who were working. People didn't see them, but they were working to bring together communities. And I actually really believe that, you know, what has happened since then was built on the work of those people who brought communities together, who will never be remembered nationally, but who did that hard work. And, you know, to be inspired by that, because there it is. That's faith making a difference in an incredibly difficult situation.
So, bearing all that in mind, it's hardly surprising that David Hardman's first visit to the Holy Land was not on an organised pilgrimage.
I first visited the Holy Land 21 years ago. And to be honest, I never wanted to do a pilgrimage. And so the first time I went to the Holy Land, to Palestine, to Israel, was actually on a trip to meet people who were working for peace in the region. So that was my first introduction. And, you know, I think we can grow up in the church and we have certain points of view that are in our mind. You know, we read the Old Testament and we read about the Promised Land, and we surface say, well, okay, Promised Land, God gave this land to Israel and it's their land, etc. And also my generation, I think, grew up knowing that the PLO, the Palestinian Liberation Organization, was one of the worst terrorist organizations in the world. They were hijacking planes. And so to go and see what was happening to Palestinians living under the occupation, the Israeli occupation, suddenly challenged all of that upbringing. So that was my first experience and first exposure. And I came home really fired up because here's a great injustice. And, you know, I've already talked a little bit about what I think faith should do. It should make a difference. So I was really fired up to keep campaigning for justice, for a just peace, which will benefit Israelis and Palestinians. You know, I came back, I was in ministry. Suddenly you're back into having a church council about the colour of the ladies' toilets and you can't agree. You know, sorry, I'm being flippant about ministry, but the other things in ministry that take their time and the pastoral care and all the rest of it. And my commitment to that piece there didn't wane, but other things just took my time and my priority. And I got the chance to go back to Palestine and Israel in October 22. And I went because the Methodist Liaison Office, where I now work, was celebrating 10 years of its establishment. And we went and we celebrated these 10 years, and I learned a lot about the work. But the really interesting thing, and it comes back to that word you picked up, the moment I landed in that October and was in Bethlehem, I remember quite clearly having the sense of being back home. And it threw me a bit because I was thinking, hang on a minute, it's not like I've been here lots. And actually, it was during that time that I discovered that the current Methodist liaison officer was actually coming back and continuing her ministry in the UK. And then I discovered that they were changing it a bit and they were just going to advertise the post to anybody who was ordained and in good standing with their church. And so suddenly the door was open. And I was in a role, I was covering somebody for 2 years. So it all kind of fitted together. And so, you know, I came back and I said to my partner, Kathy, I said, you won't want to hear this, but they're advertising the job and I feel really called to offer. And so we had lots of conversations about it. And my daughter was going out to the region as an ecumenical accompanier with the IAPI scheme. And I had arranged to go and spend Christmas with her. So we agreed that I would go out that Christmas. Not going out with a group, because when you go out with a group, it's different. But I was going out on my own. Yeah, I'd see my daughter, we'd spend Christmas together, but there'd be lots of times when I would be on my own. And part of that was to test out how I felt out there on my own. And I spent that time and I came back and I was absolutely convinced I should apply. So I applied for the job, got an interview, they offered me the job. So that's how I got there. And I started on the 1st of September, 2023. 5 weeks later, October the 7th happened. So 2.5 years that I've been in post. And in those 2.5 years, there's been October the 7th, the attack by Hamas on Israel. We've had the war on Gaza sort of since then. And, you know, they're still bombing Gaza. They're still stopping, you know, trucks with aid going into Gaza. Even now, I mean, we don't hear about it because we're currently hearing about the attacks on Iran and Iranian attacks on Israel. And of course, in June last year, I was there, you know, there was Israeli-Iranian missiles for 12 days and whatever. So it's been a really difficult time. I knew I was going into a situation where there was occupation, where there was conflict, where I would be constantly seeing army and there would be checkpoints and there would be, and there is violence around settler attacks or other kind of attacks. I knew all of that, but I don't think I quite envisaged that it would be missiles flying overhead and being exploded by other missiles and all the rest of it.
Looking back on it now, do you feel that God was picking the person that he knew could cope? You know, when all this is going on around you, do you still feel that rootedness, that at-homeness?
Absolutely. And I think you've, you know, in part of your introduction, you recognise that I'm desperate to get back. And people might think I'm absolutely mad. Why would you want to go back? But there's so many people I know now, friends, colleagues, organisations, and they're all living there under this. And so it's very difficult to be here. And it's very difficult as well. My family was so relieved that I'd come home. And I mean, it was planned to come home. I didn't come home because this kicked off. I was home the day before it kicked off. And so they're really relieved that I'm safe. They don't have to worry about me. And I get that. But it's hard. You feel like you've got more than one home because, of course, I've got my home with my family, my friends, but also I've got my home in Jerusalem with the people I know and with the place that I believe God has called me to be. So none of this has stopped me believing that it's right for me at this season in my ministry to be in this role. You know, some people have been very kind and said, you know, the right person is in the right place at the right time. And that's kind and that's lovely. maybe that is God working through the selection process in the Methodist Church. Part of my work is advocacy in the UK. What I've noticed is that people are more willing to try and understand and to learn and to get to grips with what's actually happening. And my feeling is that for quite a few years, everyone just kind of went, okay, you've got Palestine, you've got Israel. It's not great, but it's kind of contained. And from the outside, it looked contained. But if you were a Palestinian, you were contained. There were some people who've been campaigning for a long time for justice in the region. And there were others who said to me, do you know what? I didn't even know where on the map it was, you know. And I wasn't bothered because it was just conflict. Something was happening. They're fighting again. I don't want to know. But actually, when I've seen what's happened in, you know, October the 7th, when I've seen what happened to Israel's response to that, when I see what's happening, you know, Israel and America attacking Iran, suddenly they feel like they should know. And I think that's got to be a positive thing in terms of being a movement towards actually finding some sort of just solution which leads to a lasting peace. And I think those are really important questions. You know, what is driving all of this? It's 78 years since the modern state of Israel was formed, 59 years since Israel started occupying the West Bank and Gaza. And that's a long time. And that occupation means that you are ruled by the Israeli army. That means that you have to have permits to travel places. That means that there are certain roads they will not let you travel on because you're a Palestinian. It means that you can have your house demolished as a punishment. It means that you won't get a permit to rebuild. And if you do rebuild, you'll be made to knock it down again. The Israeli forces, they have administrative detention. They can arrest you with no charge, no access to family and lawyers often, or maybe a lawyer once a month. And they don't charge you for months on end. To live like that for, you know, for that length of time, you know, we've got to start asking the questions. And of course, it is complex and it is difficult. You know, there is a tremendous amount of fear within Israeli society. But I often come back to Isaiah 11, where the wolf and the lamb lie down. And it's a great picture of God's kingdom. It's a beautiful picture. But actually, when you get past the picture and think, what does that mean? Actually, it means that the lion has to give up the aggressive nature. It means the lamb has to trust that. And for the two to come together and to lie down actually takes steps of faith to actually do it. I know there's no easy solution for the question, but somewhere we've got to be able to start to make those steps. For a long time, if you'd asked me if I was a pacifist, I would say in my heart I am, because I actually believe that's what God calls us to be. I don't believe God endorses war. I do not believe God wants us to kill each other. I mean, just going back to the Old Testament, it says, thou shalt not kill. You know, I think it's pretty clear. I am more of a pacifist now since living in Palestine for the last 2.5 years than I ever been, because I just see that violence only begets violence. Building a big wall and oppressing people through an occupation pushes people to violence as well. And we've got to take those big steps to get past that. And so I think, if there is an awakening across the world that this is a situation that can't go on for the sake of humanity, you know, then there's also got to be a commitment, I think, from our international leaders, not to support violence on either side, but actually to find a way to create a space where there is the trust for the lion and the lamb to come and to lie down together and then discuss what actually will happen to mean that they can live like that for the years to come.
The thing that Steve Ingrewell explained to us very clearly was that there are lots of organisations that are campaigning for positive, non-violent change, and that the Methodist Liaison Office, one of your prime purposes, is to support those.
Yeah, that's certainly one of the roles we have there. So the Methodist Church doesn't have a church in the Holy Land. I haven't got a congregation, and the commitment through the office is to have people there representing the Methodist Church, not just in the UK, not the Methodist Church in Britain, but the United Methodist Church in America and the World Methodist Council. So we represent Methodism across the world. And we are there to stand alongside those people that are working for a just peace. And there are lots of organisations, and we took Steve to some of them. They're all working slightly in different ways, and some are trying to work across the Palestinian-Israeli divide. You know, there's organisations like Roots, run by a rabbi and a Palestinian, and they're trying to say, well, you know, at the end of the day, we've got to live together. Any solution, whether you talk about two-state, one-state, whatever solution you want to talk about, baseline is, you know, we have to live together. If we're going to be neighbours in a two-state solution, we've not got to be attacking each other. And if we're going to be in a one-state solution, then we've got to be able to be Palestinian and Israeli and live alongside each other in peace. So we try and support people like that. And when I say support, people find it difficult. I've got a friend who works for Rabbis for Human Rights, so an Israeli organisation, practicing rabbis in Israel. They come from all parts of Judaism. All who believe that actually Israeli policy is wrong, and that actually there needs to be equal human rights for Israelis and for Palestinians. And I've got a friend who works for them, and he says to me, David, he said, you know, I don't feel at home in my own country. In the village where I live, they all know I work for Rabbis for Human Rights. And so they mistrust me because they think that I'm going against Israel by going into the West Bank, by planting trees for Palestinian farmers, with Palestinian farmers, for being involved in the olive harvest when they bear fruit. And he said, then I go into Palestine and I go to a Palestinian farm and they all suspect me because, you know, they're nervous of me because I'm Israeli. And of course, the Israelis that they intend to meet are the Israeli Defense Forces with the guns and that stop them and that return them around at checkpoints or, you know, whatever. And so, you know, he says, I can get over that in Palestine. I can prove to them that actually I'm an Israeli with a heart for human rights and I can work alongside Palestinians. So I can get over that. But he said, it does feel, again, it's getting back to this at home. He doesn't feel at home in his own home because he is seen to be working against Israeli policy of the day. So it's very difficult. So to be able to stand alongside groups like that, to be able to bring people like Steve to come and hear their stories and then to come back and tell them. And I know Steve's on your show is going to be telling some of those stories, and I know he'll be telling them in his sermons. And, you know, it's really important, that act of solidarity. And what we do in the Methodist Liaison Office is we believe by being there and living there is a way in which we can show real solidarity. Now, of course, I'm privileged. I've got a UK passport. And when October the 7th happened, I was living in the West Bank. The West Bank closed down. And I have the privilege to know that my future doesn't necessarily remain living in an occupied country. But to be living alongside those people who are oppressed, to be living alongside those people who are working for an end to that oppression, is a very real way of saying we stand in solidarity with you. And to be able to tell their stories is a way of then also saying to the world, everything you see on the TV is not necessarily the case. You know, there are organizations that bring Israelis and Palestinians together in both Israel and Palestine who work for peace. I do believe that it's those groups that are working for human rights, working for equality, working for a just peace, which will provide ultimately the foundation for a peaceful solution. Is a long way away at the moment, but that's why we support it, because they need the support now so that when the time comes where there might be that glimpse of an opportunity, there is a strong enough foundation for it to take root.
I would think that you're going to find it extremely difficult to leave these people.
Yeah, it's going to be very, very difficult. In terms of the church and their expectations, you know, I am there until summer 27. I have a chance to extend that, but I also have to remember my family here. I know I will find it very hard to say, actually, I need to stop being in this role because it's been such a traumatic 2.5 years for the region. Even if I came back, you know, in the summer of 27, even if I don't get back now for whatever reason, the fact is, like you say, the region, the people are in my heart, and I will always be an advocate for a just peace in the Holy Land. I will always be an advocate for the world to take notice and to work towards that just peace, not by dictating what happens, but by actually creating the circumstances where it can happen. And, you know, those people I know and I love will always be part of my life. And what they've taught me will hopefully enhance any future ministry that I have when I leave this role. But it will be very, very difficult to do it.
Before in love.
Thank you to my special guest, Reverend David Hardman, Methodist Liaison Officer in Jerusalem, and we pray that he'll be able to return to his ministry in the Holy Land very soon. And over the coming weeks, Reverend Steve Ingruel will be popping back in to share some more sabbatical stories from his time in the Holy Land. But now it's time to take a look at our notice board, starting today. And Mr. Paul Olfert will be the preacher in Port Erin Gospel Church this Sunday and next Sunday too. Services there are at 11:30 and 7 p.m. and all are welcome. The Mariners Choir is in Glenmay this evening with a warm welcome for all to join them for the service at 6:30 and for supper and community hymn singing afterwards. On to the week ahead now, and Reverend Janet Corlett's weekly Lenten walks are proving very popular. The walks are every Monday morning in a different part of the island. They're gentle, between 2 and 3 miles in length, with refreshments provided at the end. Tomorrow's walk is in St John's, a circular walk starting and finishing in St John's Methodist Chapel. If you'd like to join in, simply meet at St John's Methodist Chapel tomorrow morning at 9:45 for a 10 a.m. start. And the walk ends back at St John's Chapel for refreshments and a time of fellowship, and will finish no later than 12 noon. There's a quiz night in Bride Methodist Chapel this Friday, March the 27th at 7 p.m. It's just £5 a head. To reserve your place, phone or text Claire on 451 692. 451 692. Now, news of some special services to celebrate Palm Sunday, next Sunday, March the 29th. Christchurch in Laxey will be joining with Laxey Methodists for a service of morning praise at 10:30 next Sunday morning in the Methodist Church on Minorca Hill in Laxey. And in Sulby, there'll be the popular Palm Sunday procession through the village next Sunday morning. If you'd like to walk, led by Teddy the Pony, please meet at 10 a.m. at Sulby Bridge, and the procession will reach Sulby Methodist Church for a service at 10:30, led by Stephanie Gray, with refreshments afterwards. And of course, if you'd prefer not to walk in the procession, just make your way to Sulby Methodist Church and share in the service at 10:30. Also next Sunday, the 29th, Castletown Metropolitan Silver Band will be in concert in Castletown Methodist Church, starting at 3 p.m. There'll be a raffle and light refreshments, and whilst admission is free, donations to church funds would be appreciated. And that's all that we have time for now, but I'll be back tonight at 9 o'clock with Sundown, and I'd love you to come and join me in our virtual lounge for a great selection of easy listening music, plus your requests and dedications. And so, till whenever we meet again, this is Judith saying thank you for listening and wishing you and those you love a blessed and peaceful week and a very good morning.
The Nation Station, Manx Radio.